If you will, look with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. We take up again this chapter that we began last time that we met around the Lord's table. And what we're doing is just going through the scriptures. We spent a lot of time already in Genesis looking at those stories or narratives that best describe Christ and His death. We will probably spend a lifetime just in the Old Testament. A lot of people think that it's just the New Testament where we see Christ and Him crucified, but it's all of Scripture. And you stop and think about what our Lord Jesus Christ had when He quoted Scripture, the Law and the Prophets. And the apostles, as they went forth in their day to preach the gospel, what did they have? They had the Old Testament. So it wasn't until the Lord, by His Spirit, directed some of these to complete this revelation that we have in our hands that we have now the New Testament. But both together have the same theme. They're one book. It's a library of 66 books, but it's one library, one book. And what the Spirit revealed all the way back to Adam at the beginning of time is the same thing that He revealed to John, who was the last to write the book of Revelation, even though 1,500 years separated the two. As far as time that Moses wrote and the time that John wrote, 40 different authors that the Lord used to pen this word. And yet, we see nothing but consistency. To me, that's the proof that this that we hold in our hands is God's word. Try taking 40 artists or writers today and give them one theme and tell them to write about it. I'll guarantee you, you'll have 40 different views, 40 different ways of presenting it, but not the Scriptures. When the Spirit inspired these men, they didn't lose their personality. It wasn't that they were just robotic in a trance and all of a sudden their hands started moving and they were writing. No, He worked through them. So that when you read Moses, you read Moses. You know it's Moses. When you read Paul, you know it's Paul. And yet, same theme. And so that's what I want us to see as we go through the Scriptures. This is ultimately God's record that He has given of His Son. And since the work of the Spirit is one, it's to glorify the Son, we should expect then throughout the Scriptures, I don't care whether it's Genesis, whether it's Ruth, whether it's Psalms, whether it's Isaiah, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the apostles, it's going to be Christ and Him crucified. So let's read this. We're going to look at verses 3 through 13 particularly in this message, but I'll begin with verse 1. And I want to talk with you about the lamb for the burnt offering. The lamb for the burnt offering. You'll see what I mean here when we get to this. But it says in Genesis 22, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, He did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. There's the first reference to a burnt offering. Upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now remember last time we saw that this is a picture of what God would do with His Son in that very place. Moriah, the land of Moriah, that mountain which is mentioned there is Calvary. You can look at it geographically. That's where Solomon built his temple many years later. So there's a lot of significance just in that one verse. But now we read, And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for, here's the second reference, the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. How significant is that? Especially since it was in that place that God would offer up his son many millenniums later. But it wasn't even for Abraham to choose. The Lord was directing him to that place. It says, unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. You see, in this narrative, Abraham is representative of the Father, God the Father, Isaac of God's Son. And when we think about Calvary, when we think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which this is portraying, it really was a matter between the Father and the Son. Just as Abraham said unto the young men, abide you here with the ass. That's what was required even of the disciples. They didn't follow, even though they said, we'll follow you to the cross, to the death, whatever. The Lord said, no, you won't. Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. So, very vivid comparisons here. But Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. This matter of worship is centered upon Christ and Him crucified. If it's not that why we're here today, we're wasting our time. We might as well just get up and clear the chairs and do a dance. But it's worship. It has to do with coming to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that death. That's an important point. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. So there's the third reference, burnt offering. And laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Fourth reference, burnt offering. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Fifth reference. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and here's the last reference in this portion, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So very interesting narrative, but six times the word burnt offering is mentioned here in this portion. And so that's why the title of the message, the lamb for the burnt offering. Now, you stop and think, the tabernacle still hadn't been built. A lot of times when you think about the offerings and the sacrifices, the altars, you think in terms of that being pertaining to the tabernacle or the temple. That was still to be years away. And yet here we find instruction of God to Abraham as to how he was to be approached through the burnt offering. Now, I'm convinced, especially reading in verse 5 here, that Abraham was not ignorant of what God was doing. I know that for a couple reasons. One, our Lord said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. There was a persuasion. There was a revelation already given to Abraham that drew him to this mount, even to the point of raising his knife. And I believe fully expecting that God expected him to kill him. But what else did he expect that God would raise him? Because this was the promised seed. You either believe God or you don't. God had already said it was going to be through Isaac, not another. So we've already been through that lesson, Abraham. Now you take that son, that beloved, right there. And all I can think of, because it doesn't show that he hesitated, such was his faith, such was his trust in what God had said, he didn't hesitate to just steadfastly go toward that place and do what God said he should do. It's clear that he fully expected God to raise him again from the dead, because verse 5, when he told those young men, "Abide you here with the ass," notice, "and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Not "I will come again to you," but "we will come again to you." I'll tell you, this teaches us something about what faith is. Its object is holy. In fact, Hebrews says that. It's believing God. It's not folly. You know, when God says that the only salvation that he ever accepts or looks upon is that which the Lord Jesus Christ came to accomplish, we believe God. We might not feel it in ourselves, but salvation is not a feeling. Even as we read there in the Psalm 96, as you read all that Israel did in its rebellion, I don't know about you, but that's me. That's my wanderings. That's my complaining. They were just representative of me. And yet you read, yet God delivered them. Yet God was pleased to save them. You believe that? I do. Because there's no other hope if it's not in this one that he said should come, live, die, and rise again and ascend on high. There's no hope for sinners. It's not in a congregation. It's not in a denomination. It's not in an ordinance. We're going to partake of the Lord's table, but I'll tell you what, this is just bread and wine on dead lips, unless the Lord has already revealed Christ in our heart and caused us to see what this represents. That's where the life is. It's in Christ. It's not in the elements. We hold the elements to be simple and true, but we receive them based upon who Christ is and upon that blood shed, not anything else. So I believe that that's how Abraham went to that mountain. And it's clear that he had instructed already his son Isaac that this was going to be a burnt offering. Now, he hadn't filled in all the details with him as the Lord had shown him. But here's the part of the title that I think is vital. It's not just the burnt offering. We can't just bring anything and call it a burnt offering unto the Lord. There's the lamb of the burnt offering. And you can see in verse 7, this is what Isaac asked. This shows that even Isaac, the son of the promise, but also one of the Lord's, looking upon this, he said, "My father," he said, "here am I, my son," and he said, "behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" That's a vital question. In any aspect of worship, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Do we still need the lamb today? Notice here, not just a lamb, but the lamb. That's what Isaac said. Where's the lamb? That ought to be of interest to us. Where's the lamb by which right now I can be accepted before a holy God? Yes, we need that lamb, but we don't need him to be sacrificed again. See, that's the thing about the Lord's table. There's no hocus pocus going on here where I'm going to change this bread into the actual body of Christ, or I'm going to change this wine into the actual blood of Christ. No, it's representative. It's a picture. Christ was slain one time, his blood shed one time, and he says, "This do in remembrance of me." We're not coming and slaying him again. But we still come through him. We remember him, you see. That's where our hope is. We don't need him to be sacrificed again, but we need that lamb that was slain, who continues even to be the object of worship, as we saw in our first hour, even for the church in glory. You know, there's a church in heaven that never stops meeting. Those that are the Lord's, that he's redeemed. The scriptures say, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And so, when he takes them from this world, he takes them to himself to be present with him. But you know, the way that the church worships in heaven is no different than how his true church worships here on earth. It's through the Lamb. Look with me in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and on that throne is none other than the Lamb of God. You see, he ascended on high and is seated at the right hand of the majesty of God the Father. And the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, that's a picture of the church and the angels, notice, stood a lamb as it had been slain. If it were still slain, it would be laying on its side. You know, all the blood out of it. But stood, the lamb stood. That represents resurrection. It died because it's clear it was slain, but raised again. It's one of the problems that I have with people that wear these crosses that still have a figure of the Savior on the cross. That's no representation of where Christ is. Christ is risen. That cross is empty. In fact, that wood is burnt. It's gone. We serve a living Savior who's in the world today. And so we see it here. In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, seven in figurative language is the number of perfection. And so when it speaks of seven horns, it's talking about this lamb having all authority. That's what a horn is. It represents authority. Seven eyes represents wisdom. He sees all things, knows all things. You know, that's the amazing thing when you stop and consider about him when he says, I know my sheep. He doesn't know us in our supposed goodness. He knows our weakness. That's what sheep are. They're weak, dumb animals. And yet, he loves his sheep. Those are the seven eyes, which are always on him. His eye is on those that he has redeemed. He'll not lose one. And which are the seven spirits of God. We know there's only one spirit of God, but it represents, again, the completeness of the Spirit of God sent forth into all the earth. Why is the Spirit of God sent forth into all the earth? It's to call out. Still call out those sheep that Christ is for whom he's paid the debt. That's what he's in the world doing today. But you notice, the object of worship is the Lamb. And you can see that in verse 9. They, here's the church gathered in glory, sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. And notice it doesn't say, and tried to redeem. This view that somehow Christ laid down his blood for everybody and now he's, you know, just viciously trying to get people to believe on him. No, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. So this is how we come today. Just as Abraham worshiped. Yes, we're not bringing a physical lamb. That's not required because Christ fulfilled it. But we sure better come through the Lamb. That better be our sacrifice, that one through whom we come unto God today, or else we perish. So, coming back to the text, where we see here Abraham being instructed as to this burnt offering. We're still in Genesis. The temple, the tabernacle, still had not been built. God still had not given that instruction to the Levites as to this burnt offering. So, how did they know? How did they know specifically that it was to be in this way? Well, they were taught of God. In fact, it goes all the way back to the garden. If you look in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. See, here's the lamb for the burnt offering. It wasn't something new and innovative that Abraham just one day thought, I wonder if this is how I need to approach unto God. I'll try it. No. It's by revelation. How do I know that as a sinner, this is the only way I can approach unto God? Well, it's by revelation. It's what God reveals in His Word. And this goes all the way back to the fall. You remember when Adam and Eve fell, and suddenly they were aware of their nakedness, what'd they do? They went back into the part of the garden that God had said they could partake of anyway. So that was being sly. It's like kids, you know. They got caught, but I'm going to go back here and act like I never was here. I've always been here. That's the way they did. They tried to cover their guilt. But at the same time, the telltale was when they took fig leaves and covered themselves. They're naked. And, of course, the question the Lord asked them, who told you were naked? You're fine up to a point. Now you're naked. I don't know if you saw this week on YouTube that little girl that said she hadn't been in the cookie dough. And the mom was filming her and it was all through her hair. And she kept denying it. That's Adam and Eve. You know, no, we've always been here. Well, what are you doing with the fig leaves on? And you stop and think about, of all things to cover yourself, your nakedness with fig leaves. I don't know if you've ever felt a fig leaf lately, but that's not the smoothest leaf to put on. You know, it's itchy, I would imagine. I've never tried, but it just looks itchy. And that's what works does. You're never comfortable. There's always going to be some uneasiness in it, like, but okay, let's try to make this through. But here's the grace and mercy of the Lord, because in spite of all that, He didn't condemn them. What it says there in verse 21, look at that, Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, Bob, you just read Philemon, where that Onesimus, that slave that ran away, owed his life to Philemon. But Paul said to Philemon, I want to return him to you, but whatever he owes you, put to my account. There's substitution. There's satisfaction. Don't put it on Onesimus. That's what we see here right from the beginning. Substitution, satisfaction. Substitution. You cannot get coats of skins off of an animal without killing it. There's blood shed. You skin an animal, you've killed it. But what do you do with it? Clothe them. So the innocent victim, animal, died in their stead. And the Lord took those skins and clothed them. That's what God has done with sinners that Jesus Christ came to redeem. He paid their sin debt completely. It was a twofold transaction. Their sin put to Him. That's substitution. But so complete was His work that upon completion of His death, God put to His account the very righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came to work out. That's free grace. It has nothing to do with works. It has nothing to do. In fact, you better keep your works out of it. Any thought of being able to satisfy a holy God, perish the thought. So how did Abraham know that this is what he was to offer? This is how the Lord has taught His people from the beginning. And I would say the same question can be asked today. How do you know today that someone's a Christian? Everybody claims to be a Christian. In fact, the latest poll out, I think they said 80% of the population of the United States claims to be Christian. And yet, crime and murder and abortions and everything's never been higher. So I'm thinking, what do people think in terms of being a Christian? What is it? I'll tell you, if someone says they're a Christian, the first thing I'm going to ask them about is this very question that Isaac asks of Abraham. Where's the lamb? What's the lamb to you? You want to watch people's reaction. It's like, lamb? Burnt offering. What do you know about the burnt offering? Don't know a whole lot. Well, you might want to question your profession, because This is how the Lord teaches His people. And you can see it all the way through Cain and Abel. That's what the issue was. It wasn't that Abel was any better than Cain. It was the offering that he brought, the lamb. Noah, as soon as he got out of that ark, what did he do? He took those clean animals that the Lord had preserved and offered up a burnt offering. So this is what we see, the Passover lamb all the way through. All right, so let's come back to the text here in Genesis chapter 22. Let's look at, again, the question that Isaac asked and the answer that Abraham gave. There's a lot of people today in worship that are caught up with the fire. In fact, they use that symbol in their religious symbol for their denomination. You can see the flame of fire. What it is you got to come to worship and experience God. And they get people all wound up. You know, there's the fire. And then you've got others that are interested in the wood of the cross, or anything that the physical structure of how it is to worship. And yet, none of that matters. Yes, you need the wood, you need the fire, but the fire doesn't represent experience. It represents God's wrath. If that wrath has not been put on the substitute, then it abides upon you. It's just that simple. There's no middle ground. Either Christ has paid your debt or He hadn't. Either God put it to Christ's account or He didn't. And so, but while people are focused on that, Isaac's question is vital here. In Abraham's answer, as you see in verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So that should stop us in our tracks. It's not us running to find something to bring. Like that old song says, "Must I go empty-handed?" Yes, you better come empty-handed, except for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. But there's a lot in this statement here. God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. There are three different words used in the original language for a burnt offering. The same word mentioned six times here in this text. In some instances, its basic form, it means that which goes up. So think of that in terms of the smoke that arises. Where there's smoke, there's fire, right? So that fire has to consume that offering, and that smoke that rises is a representation that it is unto God. So that's what the offering's about. It's God's satisfaction. That's why it rises up. And God must approve that sacrifice for the offerer. Otherwise, there's no salvation. So how vital is that sacrifice? But secondly, another word that's used with regard to a burnt offering is a word that means to cause to ascend. You know, the Lord has to cause it to ascend. You ever stop and think about why when you light a fire, the smoke tends to go up? I know sometimes it spreads out, but here, it's being caused to ascend unto Him. So again, a picture that God must be the one that is satisfied. But a third significance of the word burnt offering, and this you find when you get into Leviticus, it actually means completely consumed. No part was to be left. It was to be completely consumed. And there you can see how that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. It was a complete sacrifice unto God the Father. So complete that God no longer looks upon the sin of His people. That's grace there. Because you and I sitting here know just how sinful we are. Even if it's not exposed out here, in here, this heart. And we live with this day in and day out. And yet, for those for whom Christ paid the debt, that complete sacrifice, it's so complete that God in all of His holiness, you stop and think about it, the all-seeing, all-knowing God sees nothing but complete satisfaction and righteousness. because he's looking to his son. I've used the illustration before of David when he fetched Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, after Jonathan had died and Saul was gone, and he was in a position to wipe out the entire household of Saul. But, you know, his question was, is there not one to whom I can show mercy for Jonathan's sake? You stop and think, that's why does God show mercy to any of us? It's for Christ's sake. And they went and fetched Mephibosheth. I love how the scriptural language is. We'll look at it someday. But they went and fetched Mephibosheth. He couldn't walk. He was fallen. His nurse, when he was fleeing, was younger, fell, and he fell. All of it pictures what we are. We fell in Adam. So when they brought him to David's table to sit, as he sat at that table with the rest of David's son, he was placed there to eat. No one could see his lameness. He was lame. He had to be brought to that table to sit. But just like any sitting at the table, you see from here up. As far as I could see, he looked just like the rest of David's sons. And he was. That's how David looked upon him. And that's what's important. You know, we know our lameness. We know that we're fallen. But how does God see any one of us in his son? Just as God sees his own son. And so the completeness of that sacrifice. But here are three other things that I believe are important to see here in what Abraham said to Isaac. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Not just a lamb, but a lamb for a burnt offering. Here's three things that I'd have you to note. When Abraham said that, first of all, he was saying God himself would provide that lamb. We don't have to go out here and guess and wonder what it is I need to bring. No, God himself has already provided that lamb. Look no further. God himself is the author and ordainer of that lamb. This was ordained even before the fall. Why did God purpose the fall? Well, because the lamb was already there that God had purposed to bring into this world to lay down his life to pay the sin debt of that people that he's purposed to save. It's according to his ordaining and foreordaining and predestination. I know those are words that some hate to hear, but it's God's order. Look with me. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Keep your finger here because we'll come back. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Let's begin up at verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's just start there. How many here qualify based on their own personal righteousness and obedience of being holy as God is holy? I'd like to see your hand. I'm going to put mine down. Yeah, but God doesn't lower his requirement. So where's the hope? Well, read on. Verse 70, if ye call on the Father who without respect of persons... There again, we run into an inflexible standard. God isn't respecting certain persons based upon who they are or their works or anything. So that's another wall. He's holy and he's not going to bend because you're you or you think he ought to hear you. He's no respecter of persons based on our character or based on our background or based on our culture. And because of that, it says there, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth. Now that's an important word. It doesn't say saves. He doesn't save men according to their works, but he does judge them according to their works. That's he condemns men according to their works. Past the time of your sojourning here in fear. And I believe there the fear is not in cowering down and hoping beyond hope that somehow in the end my good works and outweigh my bad and I hope God will accept me anyway. No. To pass your time of sojourning here in fear, I believe, is in the sense of ever, it's like a current of water, ever being drawn away into works or into thinking that somehow what I do say or think is what's going to matter before God. It doesn't. Fear is the word that the writer of the Hebrews said, fear lest the promise of entering in, some of you should fail. You say, well, how do you not enter in? Well, it's by trusting your own works or coming some other way. But here it is, the strong statement in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. This whole notion of penance, of giving something in order to diminish my sin, that's never been able to save a soul. You're not redeemed from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You know, so many today are blind to this way that I'm declaring to you because they're so tied with their tradition of their fathers, their denomination, their organizations. That's not where salvation is. You say, where is it? Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And notice verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And don't put a period there. Keep reading, comma, who by him do believe in God. So any that are made or caused to look to Christ alone and his salvation, God is the one who has ordained it. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed, is what it says in Acts. If I believe, that's the reason. That because this lamb, when Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, he was saying that this has already been settled. God is the one who is the author of it. But secondly, when it says here that Abraham said in Genesis 22:8, God will provide himself a lamb, what he's saying is God would offer himself the lamb that was to be offered. In other words, that God would offer it unto himself. This is all about God and his satisfaction. So God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That lamb that would be to his complete satisfaction. And you know that's who Christ is. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Verse 1 of Ephesians 5 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You say, what is it to be a follower of God? Believe his word. There are a lot of people today that believe that the Bible is the Word of God that don't believe the God of the Bible. Why would you say it's God's Word and not believe how He reveals Himself and go in some other way? You say, well, what is His way? Verse 2, walk in love. Notice, as Christ also loved us, we love Him because He first loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, this when Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb, in other words, he was going to provide that lamb that would be for himself. God needed a lamb. You say, I need a lamb. Well, God needed a lamb. His holiness required it. His justice required it. And so God would provide that lamb. But the third part of this that we need to understand, when Abraham said God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, he was saying God would provide himself as that lamb. Now that's interesting. Not another. You see, this lamb had to be one to satisfy a holy God, and yet be able to also, as Job said, I need an umpire. I need someone to put his hand on God, and I also needed someone to put his hand on me. Where are we going to find such a mediator? Well, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, God was himself that lamb, without spot, without blemish. You say, how do you know that? Well, look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And then we'll have to draw a line for today. Acts 20. This is Paul on his way to Jerusalem. He knew that he would be bound and sent to Rome for preaching the gospel. And he meets on the way there with the Ephesian elders and to exhort them to be true and faithful to the message of Christ and the gospel of grace. You can read all of that all the way down to verse 24, but let's start with verse 25. He says, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And I'll stop there because the Lord used this particular portion years ago as I've been preaching along on this topic and that topic, this subject, that subject, feeling like I was preaching the whole counsel of God. I figured if I just went through all the doctrines and kind of clearly laid them all out on the table like a buffet, that I was preaching the whole counsel of God until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. And suddenly I realized how foolish I'd been, because the whole counsel of God, when you talk about His purpose and will and what He's determined, is summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. A preacher can slice and dice Scripture however he feels well, and people can call him a great orator and all these things, but if he's not preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, he's nothing but an orator, and an empty one at that, a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. That's the only way Paul could say, "I am pure of the blood of all men." That's because if anybody came to hear him, he wasn't preaching on tithing, he wasn't preaching on witnessing, he wasn't preaching on, you know, walking the walk and talking the talk. You preach on all that, you've got the blood of sinners on your head because you've not pointed them to the Lamb. The Spirit of God being in Isaac had the right question, and that ought to be asked of every message that everybody ever listens to, is where's the Lamb of the burnt offering? You want to create a stir in Shreveport, just start calling up some of these religious preachers after their broadcast and say, "Where's the Lamb?" They can't preach the Lamb because they don't know the Lamb. But if God has revealed the Lamb, which He has to His own, then will not shun to declare all the counsel of God in that Lamb. And the reason I say that, look at verse 20. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." See, God's not trying to save the world. He has that those sheep that He's purposed to save, for whom Christ has paid the debt, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Notice, to feed the church of God. Notice how this is put. "Which He hath purchased with His own blood." Which God has purchased with His own blood. You say, well, God doesn't have blood. He does in His Son. That blood's been shed. Whose blood is it? It's God's blood. It's God's blood in that He ordained it to be the satisfaction for sinners. And so, when Abraham said God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering, he's talking about Himself being that lamb that would come, live, die, and rise again, ascend on high. That adds some thought, doesn't it, to even our meeting around the Lord's table. It's not a mechanical thing. Someone one time partook the first time and said, "I didn't feel anything." Well, what were you expecting to feel? I mean, it's not in the cup. It's not in the bread. If you don't know the one that the cup and the bread represent, it's no sense partaking. It's just putting bread or wine to a dead man's lips. You're just as dead as you ever were. That's why Christ said this, "Do in remembrance of me." You can only remember somebody that you know, that has been revealed in you. But He is the Lamb of God, and all the glory is due unto His name.